email confirmations of my online transactions are very important to me. Came through a little anxiety attack. Did it really get through? Did I do it right? I didn't inadvertently hit the thing twice, did I? Especially where there's this small print statement that warns you against doing it twice, or you'll double order something, which I have done before. It helps to get that email confirmation. It reassures me that the order is being processed the way I wanted it to be processed, and it also gives you an opportunity to follow the progress along in many cases and how it's going. And you can look forward to it arriving by a certain destination date. Receiving confirmations to promises are helpful and important and reassuring. Now, God has made some extraordinarily great promises to his people in the Bible, which are rooted in his promises to his people, Israel, in the first books of the Bible. And they're confirmed to us in Christ. 1 Corinthians says that the promises of God are not yes and no, but in Christ they are always yes. We're talking about the big promises here. We're talking about where all the promises ultimately go. To Israel's ancestor, Abraham, and then to his son, Isaac, and then to Isaac's son, Jacob, God had promised to make their offspring a great nation and to give them the land of Canaan as their homeland, and in the context of relationship to God, through them, to bring blessing, God's blessing, like blessing as they've received, to all the peoples, to all the families of the earth. And through their offspring, ultimately would come one who would bring the restoration of all creation. By the time we get to the book of Joshua, the Lord has indeed forged Israel into a great nation with a special relationship to himself. And now they're camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River at the border of the land that God had promised to give them, poised to possess it under their new leader, Joshua. In our new series in the book of Joshua, Trusting the God Who Keeps His Promise is our theme. We'll see how God makes good on that promise of land to Israel and on many other promises as well, and why we can boldly trust our promise-making, our promise-keeping, trustworthy God. Last Sunday in Joshua chapter 1, he called Joshua to pick up where Moses had left off, to cross the Jordan River with all the tribes of Israel and take the land. He encouraged Joshua to be strong and courageous with the assurance that he would be with them. He would be with Joshua as well as with the people of God, just as he had been with Moses. And he urged Joshua to faithfully follow his word, because that's where his guidance, that's where his instruction would come. Joshua then commanded the leaders of all the tribes to mobilize their people so as to cross the Jordan River. Within 3 days, he said, we'll be crossing that river and to possess the God-promised land together. Again, as we stressed last week, this was to be done together, even though some of the tribes had already received an allotment, an inheritance. Due to an unexpected attack by a couple of kings on the east side of the river, God delivered them into his hand and into their hand and gave an inheritance to 2.5 of the tribes already. But they were encouraged to go with their brothers across the river so that they together could possess the promised land. Now, in Joshua chapter 2, the Lord uses Joshua's bungled spy operation to show his people that he is already implementing his promise for them. And I take great comfort in this and a few other chapters in Joshua, because you see that things don't have to be done perfectly in order for God to do them powerfully through us. His promise for them, he's already beginning, and through their spy operation, which fails as a spy operation, God shows tremendously powerfully that his promise is already operative. He encourages those who trust him by confirming in unexpected ways that his promise is on the move and that what matters is trusting and acting on it. That's the thing I want us to get out of this morning, that he encourages us to trust him by confirming in unexpected ways very often that his promise is on the move and that what matters is trusting and acting on that promise that God has. First, in verses 1 to 7, Joshua's spy mission is blown, but it receives unexpected cover. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. By the way, I love this story and of the main character, human character that's involved in this, and that's not Joshua, it's not the spies that Joshua sends out, it's Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute. And yet God powerfully uses her here to encourage all of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute named whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now Joshua here begins in verse 1 by sending out two spies secretly to assess Jericho especially and the land surrounding it. And sending out the spies to assess an area was a standard practice when preparing to wage an assault. It was standard practice in those days, it still is today. The double-walled fortification of Jericho was near one of the few fords by which the Jordan River could be crossed, and it was a key military center guarding the access to the land of Canaan from the east side. Taking Jericho was crucial, absolutely crucial to Israel's entering the land. At this point, Joshua had no indication whatsoever that the Lord would give it into their hands by way of a miracle. Keep that in mind. There's no miracle in view here. As Joshua sends them out and as the spies go out, there's no miracle they're thinking of. They're thinking of an assault on the city, on the fortress. So Joshua does due diligence, and he sends out two spies undercover to assess the fortifications and the lay of the land. Having God's promise doesn't mean that we abandon prudence. And Joshua, we see over and over again in the book, exercises prudence. Even though he's got the great promises in hand, he exercises practical wisdom. Now, unlike the 12 spies that Moses had sent out 40 years earlier, remember when Israel had been at this point before, a little different spot, but Moses had sent out a spy from each of the tribes, and they came back, 10 of them, with a bad report. All the people are so big, we're like insects to them. They're mighty warriors. Only two came back with a good report, saying, "We can take this land. God has promised it to us." And that was Joshua and Caleb. And now Joshua is sending out the two spies to spy out the land around Jericho and the city itself. And he sends them out, and they go out as Joshua had gone out before, in faith. But it may seem strange that the first significant place that they go to, at least that the Bible mentions here, is the house of a prostitute. What in the world are they doing? What kind of spying are they doing here? Did they lose their way? Shittim, the place of acacia trees, that's what the word means, is acacia trees, where the Israelites were now camped, was a place where the Israelites, a bit earlier, had fallen into worshiping the Canaanite god Baal and had engaged in the sexual immorality that went with that. And thousands of the Israelites had been struck down by God as a result of that. That's in the background here. Are the spies now getting sidetracked, as Israel had done? Are they getting sidetracked on their mission and repeating that fall into sin? Well, on the surface, the language with regard to the spies and Rahab, the prostitute, is suggestive, but only on the surface. What actually transpires stands in stark contrast to that earlier incident in which Israel had fallen into sin. And we see this constantly in the book of Joshua, where there are contrasts with what happened to Israel earlier in unfaith as they go in and take the land in faith. And this is one of those contrasts here. What actually transpires is a great contrast to that earlier incident, and in fact, it takes it in reverse. Let me explain what I mean. The text here and throughout carefully avoids implying that there's any sexual relations that took place. Even though the language would appear to say that, the Hebrew itself is clear in the terms that it uses that that's not the case. And while their description, her description as a prostitute or a harlot, shouldn't be watered down, her house was most likely a tavern or an inn, not a brothel. And yet, prostitution is often associated, was as often associated with those places. Such accommodations are well attested during this period, and they are often used by traveling caravans and trade caravans and units and royal messengers as well as spies. It was a haven for spies that as they spied out each other. In fact, there are some very intriguing spy networks between different countries and different places here at this time, just as there are today. Jericho was strategically placed on the east, west, north, south side of Israel, of Canaan at that time. And so Rahab's inn would have been a prime source of information for our two spies. Information that we find that some of it Rahab really took to heart, because it was information about the Israelites. Finally, the sin that Israel fell into in that earlier incident is precisely the sin that Rahab falls out of or abandons. The worship of Baal, the Canaanite god, and the sexual promiscuity that went with it, and she was a prime mover in that. The spies' presence is discovered, but Rahab hides them. This is in verses 2 to 7. Joshua's two spies here have not been very good spies. You see, in verse 2, they're spotted, and their mission is exposed almost as soon as they enter the city and they lodge at Rahab's place. Not very good 007 guys, are they? That very evening that they get there, they're found out. The mission is blown. It's not mission impossible, it's mission blown. In verse 3, the king sends word to Rahab to turn them in. And the consequences of not doing so is reflected in the long-standing law throughout the ancient Near East and all the different places. Everybody had it. It's encapsulated in the Code of Hammurabi, which comes a few centuries earlier than this. It says, if scoundrels plot together in conspiratorial relationships in an innkeeper's house, and she does not seize them and bring them to the palace, the innkeeper shall be put to death. You see, that was treason, and it merited the death penalty. And that is what Rahab is risking here when she hides the spies up on her roof in the workplace that they would have on the roof underneath the flax that was to be made into linen. She hides them even before she gets word from the king. She knows what could happen. So when in verses 4 to 7, Rahab anticipates what might happen and does happen and hides the spies under these flax, she and then sends the king's men on a wild goose chase, she is risking the sentence of death. This is a life and death matter to her, but she weighed the consequences here and made a decision. And it was a well-grounded decision, as we'll see. In verse 7, it works. The ruse works, and they go off toward the Jordan River. That's where they expect these guys to go back from where they came, and they go and check all the fords that are up the river. And that takes them about 3 days, as we'll find out. The Bible makes no comment here on the morality of Rahab's lying. The focus is on something entirely different, and the focus elsewhere in Scripture is on something entirely different. It does commend her, as we'll see, for hiding the spies and why she did so. So whether she lied about or whatever is not the central issue here. her actions of hiding the spies and protecting them was going in the direction of where God wanted to take her, even though she fudged on the truth here. The Bible focuses on what she did right. So, all is well, right then? Well, not exactly. You see, there's still one little inconvenient matter to deal with. Verse 7 concludes by telling us that the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And what does that mean? It means that the spies, they're safely hidden up on Rahab's roof of her establishment. The Keystone cops are off to the Jordan River chasing phantom spies. But the spies are now trapped in Jericho with no apparent way out. Once again, Rahab the prostitute plays a key role here in what God is doing. In addition to receiving unexpected cover from her, Joshua's blown spy mission also receives unexpected confirmation that God's promise is on the move. And I think this is the heart of the passage here, because we have a magnificent statement by Rahab, and I'm blown away, just as the spy thing was blown away, by Rahab's confession of faith here, which is what it is. It's unexpected confirmation that God's promise is on the move. God is already implementing his promise, and we see it laid out before us right here. Follow me along with me, verses 8 through 11. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord, this is Rahab, a Canaanite here. These are the people that are to be exterminated because of their great wickedness. But here we have a harlot of all people telling the spies this. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inheritance of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the river of the Red Sea, or the water of the Red Sea, before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan River, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there is no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. This is an absolutely incredible statement, and it's one that we should believe wholeheartedly ourselves. Rahab confesses allegiance to the Lord who is giving Israel the land. The same kind of pattern we saw last week in the Lord's encouragement of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verses 5 to 9, we now see in Rahab's confession to the spies in verses 9 to 11 here. Same kind of pattern. First of all, look at verse 9, the first part of it, and the last line of verse 11 where Rahab the prostitute confesses that she has come, what she has come to know about God. She frames her statement about what she has come to understand about God. I know that the Lord has given you the land. And then she ends it with, the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. In other words, this God who has given you the land is the God who rules over everything. I acknowledge that. I know that. Period. Now in Deuteronomy 4, verses 37 to 39, Moses had told the Israelites, because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you into it, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore and lay it to heart that the Lord, listen to Moses' statements to Israel here. The Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. That's exactly what Rahab has said. Where did she get that from? How did she get that? Now remember, she's an innkeeper. Travelers come through her place all the time, including trade caravans and people's dignitaries and so on, stopping there. That's a great place to gather information. Remember when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt? He said over several times, I'm doing this not only so that you may know that I am the Lord your God, who is God of heaven and earth, but so that the nations may know. That was God's evangelistic work, and we see the effects of the evangelistic work that God did then in Rahab. She gets the word. She gets the word. Second, in the second part of verse 9, Rahab states that she also knows that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She repeats this again at the beginning of verse 11, where she says, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man because of you. Now, why had they come to that point? What had happened? Well, God had promised that it would. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25, he says this to Israel. Again, as they're outside the land, they're waiting, and Moses is addressing them and is in the rehearsing their history, and there's a covenant renewal that is made. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. In fact, Rahab's very words actually echo the song of Moses following the Lord's deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15 and verses 14 to 16, which anticipates this very effect on the Canaanites. The people have heard, the song of Moses says, the celebration after they cross the Red Sea. And Moses' forces all get a big bath. The people have, they got a bath, you know, they got drowned in the Red Sea. Okay. You got it. All right. The people have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia, and now the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Those are the words that Rahab uses here. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. They melt away, but Rahab believes. Third, because they have heard. Verse 10, Rahab says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And then verse 11, the very beginning of it, adds, and as soon as we heard, and then it goes on. Twice it says, we heard, we heard, we heard. And I'm reminded what Paul says in Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The evangelistic word had gotten to Rahab, and she believed. She heard about this God who had defeated all the gods of Egypt and delivered them out of Israel. She heard about, more recently, this God who had given this people victory over Og and Sihon, who are no puny little kings. They were well fortified. They came out to run Israel over when they simply asked to pass through their land. And they were defeated, soundly so. And Israel got their land. She heard about all that. She knew that. Now the rest of Canaan feared. And no doubt she did too. But what was the conclusion that she came to? This God is for real. This God is powerful. This God has given this people the land. I'm going to throw my allegiance in with this God. She's impressed not so much with Israel. Notice who she's impressed with. Israel's God. And I would say to us that in our evangelizing, in our sharing our faith, we need to show people, we need to let them know how big and how great our God is. The good news is not Cornerstone Community Church, though hopefully we reflect it. And the fact that he has saved us and delivered us and he's changing our lives. But the good news is God. And the fact that he sent his son to save us and to restore all of creation. God is great and good, and that's what people need to hear from us. Because they're not getting it any other way. Fortunately, Rahab caught that through what was transferred to her by way of word of mouth from traders and other people of what had happened from this God of Israel for Israel's sake. And in that way, the message got to her. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the message of God, the message of Christ. The that's exactly the process that's going on here. And she's not the only one, we'll find out later, that are affected in Canaan this way. Even though all the people are to be destroyed, God said in Deuteronomy, yet there's a provision on that. When someone expresses faith in the Lord and in his promise, and they throw their allegiance in with Israel, even if they are a Canaanite who's supposed to be exterminated, they're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's always the way it is. Now, Rahab requests that she and her family be spared, and the spies agree. She takes the lead for her family here. She's not concerned only for herself, but for her family. In fact, all the household, the servants, and everyone in there. Listen to verses 12 to 14. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. She knows that this God is great and good, and he'll keep hold them to their promise. Now swear, please swear to me by the Lord, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, all the servants, in other words. They evidently had a bit of an establishment there. And deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. In other words, if we don't keep this promise, may we be exterminated by the Lord ourselves. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Now they knew that the Canaanites were to be destroyed, and yet they also knew the broader scope of God's purposes through you and your offspring, Abraham. I will bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. Rahab is blessing them here and identifying with them. They knew the broader scope of scriptures, not little isolated scriptures on this. And they saw that command to exterminate the Canaanites in the context of the broader message of hope and the God's broader campaign of deliverance here, even to the non-Jewish people, even to the Canaanites, should they throw in their lot with Jesus, or with I'm getting at there. With Christ, or again, with God, okay, and with his promise of the offspring to come. All right, there I got it. Okay, now Rahab's faith spared her, and Hebrews 11:31 celebrates this as a great example of faith and God's working with his people in the Old Testament. Rahab's faith spared her. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, but it doesn't candy coat, sugar coat that at all. She's the prostitute. The prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Again, she put her life on the line for them, because life on the line for them with this God was more valuable, more important, more worth the risk than worshiping Baal and doing things his way. Faith in the promise-keeping God acts according to the promise, and that's exactly what Rahab does here. She acts in accordance with the promise and the extension of that promise to her given through these spies here who were acting on God's behalf. Faith in the promise-keeping God acts according to the promise. First, Rahab enables the spies to escape. There's a solution we'll find out here on how they get out of this city, which is shut up, verses 15 to 16. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. The walls at this time in some of these cities, and Jericho was one of them, had two walls. And in between, you might fill in the lower levels of it, but in the upper levels would be houses and up on the wall, and that would help fortify the wall. Two wall, double wall, and in between the two walls, in some of the places at least, there would be houses, homes, in which there might also be windows. Lo and behold, there's a window in Rahab's establishment. For her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days. Why 3 days? Because that was the standard thing by which when they sent out people after spies or whoever, they would chase after them 3 days and then come back home. That was standard operating procedure in these cases. And she knows that. So she says, hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made to us, that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother and brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house and the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. For if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So the spies promise conditionally Rahab's safety, and Rahab agrees. Rahab's eventual rescue depends upon not only on her confession of faith, but also on that faith leading her to seek God's mercy and then on continuing in obedience to the instructions that the spies have given her about the scarlet cord. That faith is not a one-time thing with her. It is a now becoming a way of life, and it leads to obedience. In James chapter 2 and verses 25 to 26, Rahab is an illustration of saving faith as faith that works. James 2:25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified or shown to be justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith from works is dead. Apart from works is dead. The faith here that she expresses is a faith that acts, that works on the promise. The promise that God has given Israel the land, the promise that God, through them, will bring blessing to all the families and nations of the earth. Although she may not know about that part, but she is clinging to that idea, at least. She's identifying with Israel in order to be saved by the God of Israel. Remember, it's not Israel that she's impressed with. It's Israel's God and his power and his saving power. She's seen how he has saved Israel on several occasions, and the way that he's done it, and she's convinced. Now, the Lord's promise is certain. Not only does faith act upon the promise, but his promise is certain, and that comes in the very last part in verses 22 to 24 here. And this is very interesting in some ways here. They departed and went into the hills and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Now you notice here they obey, they do how Rahab instructs them to do. She knows what goes on. She knows how things are operating, so they follow that. Now from the standpoint of their mission, though, their mission to do reconnaissance, their mission to gather information, they end up doing very little information gathering and a lot of hiding, don't they? First, they're hiding in her house, and then when they leave, they hide in the hills. No reconnaissance there. They get very little. As a spy mission, this is an absolute failure. But that is what God intends. He's doing this operation his way, built on his power and his strength. And Joshua is right in doing to send them out, but God had a different purpose for doing it. They were meant to go to Rahab's place. They were meant to hear what she says to them. They were meant to follow her instructions and go back and report it to Joshua. God had intended this all along, and that is that way often with us, where we have intentions to do something, where we're trying to act with prudence, maybe, whatever, and we do it. We do the best we can with that, with the lights that God gives us. And God has a different idea here. And we think because the car broke down or this or that happened, oh, God must not be in it. What do you think they thought when they were found out, and they went, oh man, God really messed us up, or Joshua shouldn't have sent us on that mission. When in fact, this is precisely what God wanted to happen. It was his means of getting them to where they needed to get to hear the message he had for them through a prostitute, for them to take back to Joshua and inform, this is the situation here. They didn't need to do the other reconnaissance, even though they went out to do that, and they were right to go out and do that. But God had a different thing that he was about here. Something far grander, far greater than what Joshua had in mind or what they had in mind. The spies return to Joshua and report the certainty of God's promise. Now, first of all, can you imagine the spies? Their jaws must have dropped when they first heard it from Rahab. Can you imagine Joshua when he's hearing the message that they get? He asks him, what did you find out? Well, and they shuffled their feet a little. We didn't find out much except this. And it's exciting. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills, and they passed and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that happened to them. No, notice not what all they did, because they didn't do anything much, really, except hide and scamper back home as best they could. And they said to Joshua, truly, this is the word here, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. The message they had to bring to Joshua was precisely the message that Rahab had given to them. That the Lord, reaffirming that the Lord had given the land into their hands and that they're all melting away. Can you imagine how encouraged that must have been for first the spies and then Joshua and then the people of Israel to hear that? See, God is a good God. He's a promise-keeping God, and he's already at work bringing about his promises. He's already been at work for the promises that he gives to us, at work on those things. We pray, and he's already working. See, we think, oh, Lord's not answering our prayers. Lord's not answering our prayers. That may have been what the spies thought at first. But no, it's the very means by which God does answer the prayers. Look at your own situation a little bit differently. Instead of complaining to the Lord, thank him and ask him to help you to see what he's trying to get through to you. Amen. But there's something else here that I think is even bigger than that. This is not simply confirmation of God's promise of land to Israel at that time. Rahab and her family are also confirmation of the Lord's promise that through Abraham's offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Even among the Canaanites that would be exterminated under God's judgment. Think of this. If God's mercy can be extended to a Canaanite who is also a prostitute, who's been in the thick of things in terms of Baal worship up till recently at this point, how wide is God's mercy? How wide is God's evangelistic work extending throughout this world and among those whom you run across and I run across every day, even though we may not see it, even though Rahab is the least candidate for a convert here. And yet, look what happens. Now, I'm wearing this shirt here for a reason, for this very time. It's in honor of Rahab. Not that she was a prostitute, but that she was one that the grace of God extended out to and brought into the family. As a token, as a confirmation, irrefutable confirmation, that through Abraham's offspring, ultimately leading to the one offspring, Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we sit here this morning as confirmations of that as well. From all different walks of life, different backgrounds, different cultures. God's hand is not short to save. And Rahab is exhibit A for that. And we're exhibit B along with it. this is God who makes promises and he keeps promises. And his promises, when they get filled out, when they begin to be implemented, tend to get bigger and bigger and bigger in the fulfillment. In fact, we don't know the half of it. Paul, the apostle in Ephesians 3, says, you know, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that you may ask or think or dream of. That's the God we pray to. That's the God we trust. That's the God who keeps his promises to us and answers our prayers in ways that go beyond whatever we could ask or think when we see the full picture of it. And as we deal with Rahab, and a few weeks later, we're going to see more of what happens to her and what happens as a result of her down the line. In the meantime, trust in the God who keeps his promises. The key thing is to trust and to act on that trust in the God who is trustworthy in every way imaginable. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Rahab. An astounding thing. How you got the message to her. I think of your deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And Rahab is in mind as the end product of that, among a whole lot of others. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who keeps his promise. And I pray, Father, that you will help us this week, every day of this week, no matter what things look like, to trust you as the God who keeps your promises. And may we know those promises from your word in their context and in their bigger picture of things better and better each day, so that our faith will grow more and more, deeper and deeper and broader each day. May our faith be enlarged, Father, to come a little bit closer to how great and how big and how good you are. In Jesus' name.